title of the sermon this morning is The Persistent and the Powerful Grace of God. The Persistent and Powerful Grace of God. And the text is the third chapter of Jonah. Now, it is not often that people are given second chances, especially when they have made a big mess of things the first time round. Back in May of 2018, the famous and well-known football club Liverpool reached the finals of the Champions League, which is the most important competition among the European football clubs. The last time that Liverpool had won that tournament was back in 2005, almost 13 years before that. And so hopes were high for the club. They had been playing exceedingly well, and the stage was all set for a great final. But things didn't quite go their way that night. They lost their best striker early on in the match, but the worst thing that happened was that their goalkeeper made two huge goalkeeping blunders, two mistakes that led to their opponents scoring, and in the end, they lost by a two-goal margin. And after the game, the keeper was in tears. He was apologetic for messing up big time in the biggest game of his career. But it's no surprise that within a few weeks of that defeat, the club signed a contract with one of the world's best goalkeepers for a world record fee, a move that paid off because they went on to win the competition the next year. As for that first goalkeeper, well, again, it's no surprise that within a few weeks of that event, he was transferred to another club. Second chances are hard to come by, especially when you have made a big mess of things. This is true not just in the world of sports, but it is true in just about any field or arena in life. But thank God that this is not so in his kingdom. Thank God that there are second chances. And our text gives us yet another wonderful example of that. Jonah had failed miserably the first time that God called him to go to Nineveh to preach. He refused to go. Instead, we are told in chapter 1, he fled from the presence of God in the opposite direction. What would the Lord do with him now? What would you do with Jonah? This morning, we want to focus on how the Lord gave Jonah a second chance by recommissioning him to be his prophet, and how Jonah fulfilled the Great Commission this second time round. So first, let's consider Jonah's second time, or his second calling. Verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. No mention is made of the period of time that transpired between the end of chapter 2, when the fish vomited Jonah out onto dry land, and the beginning of chapter 3, when the word of the Lord comes to him again. Most likely, the Lord gave Jonah some time off to settle down, to regain his composure and stability after that very traumatic experience in the huge storm and later in the belly of the fish. But at some appropriate time later, when Jonah was ready, the word of the Lord came to him. Jonah was being recommissioned. The Lord renewed his call to him to be his prophet. The words that are used and the form of the words in the first three verses of this chapter are very similar to the opening three verses of chapter 1. And in a sense, Jonah was back to where he was at the beginning of the book. We're reminded that it is foolish, it is futile to disobey God's revealed will. It gets us absolutely nowhere. Jonah was back to square one, back to where he started. But at the same time, we recognize that Jonah was not the same person that he was at the beginning of chapter 1. Jonah was a different man, a changed man, not totally sanctified, of course, but certainly more sanctified than he was at the beginning of the story. But notice how the Lord does not highlight or even mention Jonah's failure the first time. He could have reminded Jonah of what happened previously. He could have warned him that if he did not obey him this time round, he would face more severe consequences. The Lord could have reminded Jonah of the vow that he made while in the belly of the fish at the end of chapter 2, and so on. There are many ways that the Lord could have sent his word to him the second time. But instead, all we read at the beginning of chapter 3 is that the Lord simply tells Jonah to go to the same place, to the same people, for the same purpose, and with the same urgency. The Lord speaks to Jonah as if nothing had happened previously. It's almost as if the Lord was saying to him, let's start all over again. Let's forget about the past and let's move on as though it had never happened. And if the book of Jonah began at chapter 3, we would never know that Jonah had been rebellious and disobedient the first time round. Reminds us of words like Isaiah 38:17, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. And again, Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Or how about Jeremiah 31:34, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. When the Lord forgives, you see, he does not constantly remind us of the past, of our past failures and sins and faults. Rather, he puts them away, out of sight and out of mind. Not that God can absolutely forget anything, of course, but he does not deal with us according to our sins. He does not hold our faults against us. Jonah had been forgiven, and God was dealing with him anew and afresh. The opening words of chapter 3 ought to remind us then that the God whom we serve is a God of great grace and of compassion. Jonah was a recipient of that grace when the word of the Lord came to him a second time. But Jonah was by no means the first person in the Bible or in history to be given a second chance by the Lord. And so let's briefly consider a few other people in the Bible who experienced something similar. Consider Abraham. God first called him to leave Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land which the Lord would show him. Abram left Ur, but he stopped at Haran, which was still hundreds of miles from Canaan. And it appears that Abram would have stayed in Haran had the Lord not called him a second time. But the Lord did, and this time Abram traveled all the way down to the promised land. And then there was Moses. When he was 40 years old, he murdered an Egyptian, and he thought that his own people would recognize him as a deliverer. But that did not happen. That may have been Moses' way of deliverance, but it was not God's way. And so as a result of that rash and foolish act, Moses had to flee Egypt, and he fled to the wilderness in Midian, where he spent the next 40 years as a shepherd. From a human perspective, Moses had ruined his chance. He had destroyed his future ministry. And yet, when he was 80 years old, the Lord appeared to him in the wilderness, in the burning bush, and called him out of retirement, as it were, to serve as the great leader and deliverer of his people. Moses was given another chance. And we see something similar too in the New Testament, in the life of the Apostle Peter. We've been looking at that recently in the Gospel of Luke. Peter was proud, he was self-confident, he boasted that he was willing to follow the Lord. No matter what happened, he would not desert him. Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And the Lord responded by telling Peter that he would deny him three times before the night was over. And as we saw, Peter did exactly as the Lord predicted. He denied him three times. He even went so far as to take an oath and to call upon God to be his witness that he does not know this man Jesus of Nazareth. What an awful thing to do. Peter deserved to die for his denial of Christ under oath. And at the very least, he should have been removed from office and disqualified from future service. But that was not how the Lord dealt with Peter. In John's Gospel, we read of how after his resurrection, the Lord appeared to Peter and recommissioned him to his service. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. It's interesting that the Lord said to Peter three times, Simon, son of who? Do you remember? Son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter's recommissioning after denying the Lord three times is reminiscent of Jonah's recommissioning after his attempted flight to Tarshish. Simon Peter was indeed a true son of Jonah when he was recommissioned a second time by the Lord. Our God, yes, is a God of second chances. But he's more than that. He is the God of the third or the fourth or the thousandth chance, or however many times it takes for his people to be restored. Thank God that he is a God of great grace and mercy and patience in his dealings with us. Have we not failed the Lord and gone astray or lost our way like Abram and Moses and Peter? Indeed, all of us have. We have all run away from the Lord at different times and different points in our life in one way or another. Some of us may even be on the run from the Lord right now, right this moment as we speak. But the Lord does not cut us off or disown us. Yes, he chastises his people when they go astray, but he does not utterly cast them off. And so the opening words of Jonah chapter 3 ought to remind us immediately that the God whom we serve is a God of amazing and persistent and wondrous grace. But the opening words of Jonah 3 also teach us that our God is a holy God, a God who hates sin. We see this in the fact that he still calls his prophet to preach against the sins and the evil of Nineveh. Back in chapter 1, we are told that Nineveh was a city of great wickedness before God, and God was highly displeased with Nineveh. And that has not changed when we come into chapter 3. Jonah may have been a changed person. The pagan sailors on board the ship that Jonah was on may have been changed, may have been converted, but Nineveh was still the same. And so God required Jonah to still go there and cry against it. But even more than that, we note that God's gracious intentions and purposes toward that generation of the Ninevites had not changed. The Lord was determined to show them mercy, and he was determined to do that through the preaching ministry of Jonah the prophet. And here again, we encounter the persistent grace of God. And remember that the way of God's grace, the way of his mercy, often begins with the preaching of the word, leading to conviction of sin. And so we read in verse 2 of our text, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." The phrase, "the preaching that I bid thee," is new compared to what we find in chapter 1. Previously, the Lord simply told him to preach against it, but now he calls him to preach unto it the preaching or the message that he will give to him. Emphasis is now being given to the source and the content of the message. God is the source and God is the origin of this message. Jonah's task was simply to present it, to deliver it faithfully and accurately to the people of Nineveh. Nothing more, nothing less. This is the task of the messenger of the king. Well, then, how did Jonah respond to this second call to preach at Nineveh. Verse 3. So Jonah rose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Jonah's obedience to the divine command is seen both in the repetition of the words arose and went, and also in the phrase according to the word of the Lord. No longer did Jonah arise and go to Tarshish like in chapter 1. Instead, he arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. The journey from Palestine or Canaan to Nineveh was about 800 kilometers, a long journey. It would have taken about a month if Jonah was riding a camel or a donkey, and perhaps much longer if he was walking by foot. The actual journey there, while long and arduous and no doubt dangerous at times, is not very significant from a biblical point of view, and so nothing is said about the journey. But what is of great significance is what happened when Jonah arrived at the city. And verse 3 says, now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. The word translated exceeding is interesting. It is actually the Hebrew word Elohim, which is the common or the usual word for God. Elohim. So it's possible to translate the verse like this. Nineveh was a great city to God. Or Nineveh was a city greatly significant to God. Not only was Nineveh a great city in the eyes of man, which it was, but it was also a very significant city in the eyes of the Lord. God had created it great, and God was determined to show it great mercy and compassion. The phrase 3 days' journey does not necessarily mean that it takes someone 3 days to walk through the city or even to walk around the city. But what it means is that it took Jonah 3 days to go through all the major sections of the city, proclaiming and preaching the message of the Lord to as many people as he could. The whole city, from the king down to the last man, needed to hear this message from God. And in verse 4, we are explicitly told what this message was. On the first day that Jonah entered the city, while he was still at the edges of the city, he proclaimed these words, yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. His message was brief. In the original, it's just 5 words. It's likely that Jonah said more than these 5 words, but the reason why these words are recorded is because they are the main point and the main thrust of his message. And furthermore, emphasis is given to the fact that it's not Jonah's ability as an eloquent and a great preacher that resulted in a great response, but rather it is the work of the Lord, as we shall see. Well, verses 5 to 9 record the response and the repentance of the people of Nineveh. But before we look at that, I'd like to just observe 3 things about this short message of Jonah, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. The first is the word overthrown or destroyed. It's exactly the same word that is used in Genesis 19 to speak of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. For example, we read in Genesis 19, verse 24, the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities. And I believe that the word overthrown is no accident. If Nineveh persisted in its great wickedness and evil in the sight of the Lord, then its final end would be the same as those wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah over 1,000 years before. Total destruction and devastation. The people of Nineveh might have heard the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. If not, Jonah would have probably familiarized them with it. So the first thing we observe from Jonah's message is that the city of Nineveh was being threatened with the same fate that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah experienced a long time ago. And then the second thing we observe is that Nineveh was given a period of 40 days before this destruction would fall upon their city. 40 days. Now in the Bible, the number 40 is fairly significant. For example, during the days of the great flood in Noah's time, the rain fell continuously upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. The Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses was up on Mount Sinai to receive the law from the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. The maximum number of strokes or lashes that a criminal could be given according to the Mosaic law was 40. And the Lord Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights to be tempted of the devil. Putting all of these things together, it seems that the number 40 in Scripture is symbolic of either punishment and destruction or else of trial and testing. Either punishment or trial. And here in Jonah chapter 3, we have both of these things. Nineveh is given 40 days before the punishment of God comes upon it. What happens in Nineveh during this 40-day period is crucial. And this brings us to a third observation from Jonah's message. Namely, although the threat of judgment sounded unconditional, nevertheless, a condition was implied. Let me say that again. Although the threat of judgment in Jonah's message sounded unconditional, nevertheless, a condition was implied. And we see this most clearly stated in Jeremiah chapter 18 and the verses 7 to 8. And perhaps you want to turn to that. Jeremiah chapter 18 and the verses 7 to 8, where we read these words of the Lord through Jeremiah. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And so if the people of Nineveh would repent and turn from their evil within those 40 days that they had been given, then the Lord would repent of the evil that he thought to do unto them. But if they failed to do so, then Nineveh would be overthrown, it would be destroyed at the end of that period of trial and testing. And we know from the rest of the chapter, particularly from verse 10, that the Ninevites did in fact repent and turn from their evil way. And the Lord in turn repented of the evil that he said he would do to them. Now, how should we understand God's repenting or God's changing his ways from a previously declared course of action in light of his attribute of immutability or his unchangeable character? How can a God who is unchangeable ever repent and change his ways? Well, I think a helpful way to understand this is to see this so-called new course of action as his immutably certain response to a change in the human response to his holy law. What I mean is this: God always acts the same way toward moral evil and the same way toward moral good. His immutable or unchangeable moral character is seen in his every response to man's reaction to him. If men and women alter their relations to him, he will always respond in a manner that is consistent with his character, which does not change. So rather than posing a problem for the doctrine of God's immutability, passages like Jonah 3:10 and Jeremiah 18 actually support this doctrine when properly understood. God always responds in a manner that is consistent with his holy character. He does not change. If men truly repent of their sins, God will withhold the judgment that he had threatened upon them. If men turn away from his voice and refuse to submit to his will and his word, then he will not fail to send his judgment upon them. But coming back to our text, we read in verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least. And verse 5 is the most remarkable and amazing statement, especially in light of who the people of Nineveh were. They were pagans. They were heathen, idol-worshipping Gentiles. They were a very hardened and cruel and wicked people. And furthermore, the people of Nineveh did not have the privilege of the regular means of grace. Jonah was probably the first true prophet of Jehovah that they had ever seen or heard. And consider who Jonah was. An unknown Hebrew man from a distant country going about this city proclaiming in a strange voice and a strange message, yet 40 days and Nineveh is overthrown. And yet when Jonah opened his mouth and preached, the people of Nineveh believed, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Now, according to chapter 4, we learn that Nineveh had a population of at least 120,000, if not more. Granted that not every single person may have been converted, but still we are talking about a huge number of people who believed just after 3 days of preaching. Often we think about preachers who enjoyed great success in their preaching ministry. We think of men like George Whitfield and Charles Spurgeon, who preached to thousands of people at a time. It's estimated, for example, that Whitfield preached to a crowd of 30,000 at Cambuslang in Scotland during the time of great revival in the 18th century. But even Whitfield pales in comparison to Jonah. One commentator wrote, "If the miracle of the fish is great, that of this chapter is greater. For here is the record of nothing less than the greatest mass conversion in history. Though generalities must always be used with caution, we may say that never again has the world seen anything quite like the result of Jonah's preaching in Nineveh." I'd like to observe several things from verses 5 and 6 of our text. First, notice who it was that the people of Nineveh believed. Who it was that they believed. It does not say that the people believed in Jonah, but rather it says the people of Nineveh believed God. Jonah was merely the instrument. The Ninevites recognized that. They received the word that he preached as the word that came to them from Almighty God himself. And in the end, the success of Jonah's preaching ministry was not found in his eloquence or his persuasive speech or his skill as an orator. No, the success of his ministry was found in the awesome power of God unleashed through the faithful proclamation of the Word of God. The power of God's truth pierced the hearts and drove the people to believe and to repent. And here's a reminder to all preachers and teachers and all parents, all who have the opportunity to speak and teach the Word of God. Our goal is not to get our hearers to believe us. Instead, our goal is that they believe God. And our reliance then must not be on ourselves, on our abilities, our experience, our track record, our persuasive powers, and so on. Our reliance must be on God and God alone. And when the Spirit of God works, then wonderful things happen. Now let's read again verses 6 to 9. "For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and will turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And then it says these words, for word came unto the king of Nineveh. Whose word came to him? Not merely the word of his servants or his advisors, not even the word of Jonah. Only the word of God could have such a powerful and immediate impact upon him. Even the powerful king of Nineveh was overcome, overpowered by the powerful word of the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 1, we see something of the power of God's word, where we read, Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. What kind of power can root out and pull up and destroy and throw down and build and plant? What kind of power can do that to great kingdoms and nations of this earth? Only the power of God's inspired word. And so this morning we have seen the word of the Lord coming to Jonah a second time, and Jonah obeying that word and going to Nineveh, where he preached a simple but powerful message of judgment to come. And the result of his preaching ministry was that the whole city of Nineveh responded in faith and repentance. Next time, Lord willing, we shall consider in more detail the response of the people of Nineveh to the word of the Lord. But as we draw this message to a close, I'd like to bring our attention to two things. First, consider again the grace of God in second chances. The grace of God in second chances. We could even call it the persistent grace of God that does not give up on or abandon us. Jonah would not have gone to Nineveh. Abram would not have gone to Canaan. Moses would not have been Israel's deliverer. And Peter would not have been an apostle if God, the God whom they served, was not the God of gracious and persistent second chances. And if we are all honest with ourselves, none of us would be here even this morning if God had not dealt graciously with us again and again, for we have failed so many times. There is only one who has never failed, not even once. He is the one who is greater than Jonah and Solomon and David and Moses and Abram. We read in John chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone. And then Jesus says these words, For I do always those things that please him. I do always those things that please him. And again in John chapter 6, 38, For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. The Lord Jesus is the only man who ever lived upon this earth who has no need of second chances. He did it right the first time, and he did it right every time. And because of his perfect obedience, God can deal graciously with us despite our numerous failures and faults. Had he not always done what pleases the Heavenly Father, then we will never be accepted by him, never be pleasing in his sight. Oh, brethren, let us ever be grateful to the Lord Jesus, our perfect and our faultless Savior. And let us follow in His footsteps and remember to always be forgiving and gracious and kind to those who do not always get it right the first time. You know, as parents, and we were talking about this yesterday afternoon, but as parents, one of the dangers that we must watch out for is this tendency to demand and to expect flawless perfection from our children. When we do that, not only do we provoke them to wrath, but we actually will misrepresent our gracious God and Savior to them. Oh, how we need the wisdom and the patience of our God in our homes and in our parenting. But the same is true in our dealings with all other people as well, whether in our family or in church or in our workplace or at school or even while we are driving our car on the road or in the lift or in the supermarket or in any place where we come into contact with other people. How we need the wisdom and the patience of our God. But at this point, I'd like to say a word to any of our unbelieving friends who are joining us here this morning, whether on-site or online. May you take heed to the warning of Jonah that after a season of trial or testing, the judgment of God will surely fall upon you if you do not repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be no second chances for those who are outside of Christ on the day of judgment. Once you come to the end of your life and you leave this world, then the door of salvation will be shut tight forever. Do not wait until it is too late. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. In a relatively short period of time, all of us here will reach the end of our lives. At that time, may we be found safe in the arms of the Lord Jesus, who has promised never to leave nor forsake us. So that's the first lesson for us. God is gracious. He is a God of second chances to His people. But those who are not His people must repent of their sins while there is still time. But then the second thing I'd like to draw our attention to is the great power and blessing of the Word of God. The great power and blessing of the Word of God. Jonah brought an important message from God to the city of Nineveh. And that message powerfully and radically transformed the people there. The preaching of the Word fell on good ground and it brought forth much fruit. Good fruit, even the fruit of repentance. And may this be really an encouragement to us to be involved in the work of spreading the good news to people, to nations around, through all ways and means available, especially through the preaching of the Word. We have a story to tell to the nations, and our story has far greater potential to help troubled people living in a troubled world than all the ideas and proposals of mere men, even if they be wise men. The story of Jonah is a great one, and it has captured the imagination of many people through the years. But the story that we have been entrusted to tell is a story about one who is greater than Jonah. Indeed, greater than the story of Jonah is the story of Jesus. He who came to save sinners. May we be found faithful and enthusiastic witnesses to that remarkable story. I'll end with the words of the Lord Jesus Himself to His disciples shortly after He ascended, or shortly before He ascended up on high. Listen to them and see if they do not in some way summarize what we have seen in the third chapter of Jonah. And we find these words in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 24, and the verses 46 to 48. And Jesus said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Amen.